greater. Last week we jumped into the experience of Saul on the road to Damascus, and remember that he did have a vision, right? He had a vision to arrest and murder Christians and believers in the city of Damascus, and so that's why he was heading there with a passion. That's what he was all about. And then Jesus. Remember? Jesus stopped him in his tracks and said, well, wait a second. And he revealed himself to him, and over the next several days, he deposited greater vision in Saul's life. Saul had vision, and there are a lot of things going on in this world, but God had a greater vision for Saul. And I hope and pray that in this past week that you've taken some time to stop and consider your vision. Consider why you do what you do, what's important to you, where you're going. And I hope that as you have stopped to consider your vision, that you've been open to God coming in as you seek and just long for him to pour into you, that you've kind of had some greater vision, maybe dusted off that you haven't thought about in a while, or some greater vision just downloaded into your heart by God himself. We believe that God wants to pour greater vision into our marriages, into our families, into why we go to work, into our neighborhoods, and our relationships with our friends and relatives. Greater vision. Greater vision. We moved to Michigan about 5 years ago, and it didn't take me long to realize that during the summer, there are a lot of you that like to be on the lake. You know, you camp out at the lake, you got the lawn chair by the lake, you get out into a boat on the lake, you just love it. Absolutely love it. And I found that it is a lot of fun as well. I didn't really grow up tubing, not too much time on the lake. I can't swim very well, I can't float, and so it's rather fearful for me to be on the water. No, not exactly, I hide it really well, but I can't float, and so, I mean, I have a healthy respect for water, let's just say that. So I haven't really been tubing growing up, but a few years ago, we ended a mission trip, and we took the crew to some friends of ours in Indiana to just hang out, have some hot dogs and hamburgers, reflect after the mission trip, and do some tubing. And I kind of heard about the guy who had the boats and everything, whose house we were going to, but I hadn't really experienced what I was about to experience, and that is when he does tubing, when he's on the boat, he gets in there, and he's just like, crazy. Like, tubing is not with him lazy river. You know, you're on the tube and like, hey, stop. And yeah, you're eating a hot dog just on the waves. It's so nice and peaceful. Some of you might do this as well, where the tubing is extreme sport. Like, it should be on ESPN as one of those extreme sports. It's crazy. And I remember getting hold of those handles and laying on there. There's a guy beside me, and I didn't want to admit that I was scared out of my mind. And we take off, and it's like, and he starts doing figure eights and R's and S's and everything else in the water. And it was insane, and we were just, and his goal was just to knock us off, you know? And so we're just going faster and faster, go in the air, and you hang on by one arm, pull yourself up, and then sometimes you fly off into the air, and sometimes it's so long, I've had some thoughts, like, what am I doing? I am an idiot. You know, those kind of thoughts, those kind of thoughts. You land, and he stops and pulls around, and everybody laughs because you fell off, and then that's a lot of fun, and you grab hold of it, and pull yourself up, and your arms are so tired, and you've got wind burn, you've got sunburn, you've got wave burn, fish burn, whatever else, from tubing, and you get back on that tube, and I remember the first few times I was like, round two, yeah, and he goes again. I found as I've gotten a little bit older, and our kids are getting a little older, that I stay in the boat a little bit more. Anybody with me on that? I stay in the boat a little bit more. It's a little safer. It's a little easier. It's a little more comfortable. But I have to admit, it's a lot more boring being in the boat. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. His masterpiece, his workmanship. What does that mean? That means that God designed you, and he envisioned what your life could be, and he envisioned what your life should be. I mean, he's the architect with the blueprints, he's the author of the manuscript, and he's the artist that is painting this greater vision for your life, and for your marriage, for your relationships, for your work. Last week, we talked about getting greater vision. You see, when you get greater vision for your life, suddenly that becomes the new launching point on your why, what, and your where. why you do what you do, what's important to you, and where you're going. And you're getting that greater vision. We talked about that last week of how to get greater vision in your life. And this week, we want to take the next step and talk about how to live out greater vision. How do you live greater vision? It's one thing to have greater vision in your life or for an area of your life. It's another thing, we all know, to live it out. And I want you to know something about having a greater vision in your life. It's not just going to happen. You don't just wake up one morning like, whoa, my marriage is awesome. I did nothing. Wow. Or I am so close to God. Or all my friends have now come to know Christ and I did nothing. You know, it's not like that. It's one thing to have greater vision. It's another thing to live it out. And so continuing to look at the life of Saul in Acts chapter 9, I believe we're going to be able to see some things that can help us to practically, and keyword here, intentionally live out greater vision in our lives. I'd like to invite you once again to turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and here in a moment after we pray, we'll be reading in verse number 20. Acts chapter 9. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. It's powerful. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, even to the dividing the thoughts of our hearts. And Lord, as you come in with your word into our hearts and dig deep, Lord, I just pray that through your word this morning that we will be inspired and empowered, Lord, to live out the greater vision that you have for us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Living out greater vision. Acts chapter 9, verse 20 says, at once Saul began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. At once Saul began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. If you remember, quick review, that Saul was on the road to Damascus. He was going to go to the synagogue and he was going to arrest Christians and take them back to Jerusalem for trial and possibly even execution. And then Jesus showed up in his life, downloaded a greater vision, and now he's still going to the synagogues, the same place. This time he has greater vision. But what we see in this scripture is that he didn't wait. He didn't wait. There was no waiting. At once, the word means immediately, big surprise, immediately he went to the synagogues and began to preach that Jesus is the Son of God. When Saul received this greater vision, and the greater vision, if you remember, in chapter 9 was to carry the name of Jesus to the Gentiles, to carry the name of Jesus to their kings, and to carry the name of Jesus to the Israelites. He received this greater vision. He spent a couple days with the disciples, and then boom, he just goes. And Saul, at that moment in his life, didn't have it all figured out. He didn't have it all together. He didn't have all the answers. But this was vision that God had downloaded into his life and deposited into his heart for his mission and what he was to be about and what was to be important to him. And he just launches out and he starts. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues. What? At once, he began to live out the greater vision in his life. Paul said in Ephesians 5, redeem the time. Make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity. What is he saying? No waiting. How do you live out greater vision in your life? No waiting. Do today what shouldn't be waiting till tomorrow. Don't wait till tomorrow to do what should be done today. I don't know if there are any out there that are procrastinators. Can I just get a show of hands if you struggle with procrastination? All right, thank you. Put your hands down. There are some of you that are going to wait until a little bit later. Then you're going to raise your hand, right? 10 minutes later, I'm just going to see hands going up. They're like, yeah, I procrastinate. I deal with procrastination, honestly, in some different areas and serious areas. And then there's some minor things. Like last night, I was looking over my notes and praying for you and the message. And I noticed, I looked up, I noticed that several light bulbs were out in the room that I was in. And, you know, my thought immediately was, man, I'm just going to wait till tomorrow. You know? I'm probably going to have more time tomorrow. I'll just do it tomorrow. I mean, if it gets too bad, I can just get a flashlight and just look at my notes. You know? It's okay. I can just wait. Man, I need to forgive someone. I think I'm just going to wait till tomorrow. I need to ask for forgiveness from my spouse. You know, here in a couple of days, I'll take her out. I need to talk to my kids about an issue that they're having in their life or that I see in their life. And, you know, this weekend, I think things will slow down a little bit, and I'll get to it then. Procrastination. putting things off. I heard someone say once that if you point your feet in this direction, you're going to end up over here. And sometimes in our life, as God deposits greater vision into our life and things that he wants us to be about and wants to be important to us, sometimes we can say, well, you know what? I need to go over here, but I'm not willing to point my feet there and start. No waiting. Now I'm just going to wait till my kids become teenagers. Then we're going to get serious. You know, I'm going to wait until my wife makes me sleep on the couch, and then, man, then, you know, I'm going to take her on a date. You know, we're going to start talking. I think it's time. You might think, you know, once I have more time, or once I retire, man, I'm going to start doing some serious things for God at that time, because I'm going to have just procrastination, putting things off. And then what we see in Saul's life is at once, he didn't have all the answers. He didn't have it all figured out. Come on. He had been saved for a couple days. And what did he do? God said to carry his name. All right. At once, immediately, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Christ. No waiting. Secondly, no forgetting. How do you live out greater vision in your life? No forgetting. In writing to the Galatians, Paul said, it pleased God to reveal Jesus to me. That's what Paul said. It pleased God to reveal Jesus to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to everyone. There are times in Scripture, Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 22, and others, where Paul was saying out loud, he was saying to people, but he was saying it to himself, God's called me to carry his light to the Gentiles. God's called me to take his name to the Israelites. God's called me to be a light. Over and over, you see Paul saying it out loud. You see him praying. You see him declaring it to the people that he was writing to. And he was reminding them at the same time he was reminding himself of the vision that God had placed in his life. And you say, well, why did he do that? Well, he had to. He had to. Because those times when his arms were stretched out and he was being beaten and flogged for preaching Jesus, he had to ask himself the question, why am I doing what I'm doing? What's important to me? Where am I going? The times when he was on ship several times and the ship was getting ready to crash and he's like, oh my goodness, what am I doing? Oh, God has called me to carry his light to the Gentiles and to the Israelites. He's called me to carry the name of Jesus, so that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. What about when he's in jail several times after being beaten? In the darkness of the jail, no sports center in these jails, and he is there and he's suffering for Christ. You think there weren't ever moments when he had doubts or questions or he's wondering, like, what in the world's going on? John the Baptist did. I mean, I'm sure he had those doubts and questions at times, and he had to remind himself, no, God's given me greater vision. There's a reason why I'm on this earth. There's a reason why I have these friends. There's a reason why I have these opportunities. It's because God's called me and given me a greater vision to carry the light of Jesus to the Gentiles and to the Israelites. Greater vision. There's no forgetting. You see, when you remind yourself of the vision that God has placed in your life for your marriage or whatever it might be, whatever area it might be, you give meaning in those difficult times. Because you're going to face difficult times. Thanks, Keith. Feel encouraged. You're going to face difficult times, and how do you know that? Because you already have. You face difficult times. Living out God's great vision is possible because of the supernatural God we serve, but it doesn't mean that it's easy all the time. Saul experienced that. It wasn't always easy, right? And God gave meaning in those difficult times by Paul remembering the vision that God had placed in his life. There were times when Paul was just going through the mundane. He's walking to a village. He's doing this and that. And he had to remind himself, this is why I do what I do. When you remind yourself of the greater vision God has for you, you give meaning not just in difficult times, but you give meaning to the mundane. It's like the difference between filling a bag with dirt and filling a bag with dirt in order to save a town from a flood. I mean, filling a bag with dirt, not so glamorous, right? Oh, this is great. What am I doing? What's the point? But filling a bag with dirt in order to save a town, I got to do this. I got to do this. I got to save this town. I got to save these people. There's a difference. This is significant. This is monumental. This is mundane. Oh, wait, it's the same task, but it has meaning breathed into it. And when you remind yourself of the greater vision, it gives meaning to the mundane. driving the kids to school, going on work trip with that employee, coaching the practice, washing the dishes for your spouse. I'm sure much of you did that this morning. All the things that we might see as mundane, when you breathe God's vision into your life of this is what God has me here for, and this is what I'm all about, and this is what's important to me, suddenly the mundane has meaning, and you can do it with passion and with purpose. Right now, our family is going through a book, and it's called 28 Days, the Live Dead book, 28 Days of Living the Book of Acts with Iranian Believers. And it's awesome. Like, it is mind-blowing, challenging. We're trying to do this after our evening dinner together, and it's great, but sometimes, I'll be honest, it's a challenge. I mean, I'm eating Lacey's amazing food, and I've eaten more than I probably should, and I'm stuffed, and I kind of lean back on my chair. I'm just like, You know, it's just starting to digest and starting to take place. I'm tired. There are times when it's difficult to get all five of us focused. Sometimes it's me having the issue. We may have three kids, so sometimes, you know, it's trouble getting all five of us focused together. If you have more than one person in your house, you know what I'm talking about. And sometimes it's the bathroom run. And you're like, all right, day 25, gotta go to the bathroom. Can't go in your seat, you know? I mean, it's like, all right, go to the bathroom. Oh, hold that, you know, fast potatoes or whatever. And there are times when, you know, there are boo-boos that need Band-Aids. That happened last night. Just out of nowhere, we're eating stuff. I got a boo-boo. You know, I got an owie. I got a what? I'm like, well, how did that happen? Times when the dog barks at Lynn and Rich as they're riding their bikes down the street. And I'm like, we've told our dog over and over, don't ever bark, ever. And it still does sometimes. I don't get it, but we're still working on it. You know, just distraction, just things that take place, phone ring, whatever it might be. But you know what? Being in the Word and being in prayer and exposing our kids to the advancing kingdom around the world is part of our greater vision for our kids. We got to remind ourselves of that. This is why we do what we do. This is what's important to us. This is where we're going. I'd like to throw this out just to help you. One thing that helps me tremendously, and it's scriptural as well, is to write down God's greater vision in your life for the different areas, to write it down. When you write it down, it becomes repeatable. It's something that you can come back to. It's concrete. It's real. Answering the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk, God gave him these instructions. Write this. Write what you see. Write it out in big block letters so that it can be read on the run. This vision message is a witness pointing to what's coming. Write it down. This greater vision is so important. It's so powerful. There are so many people that are depending on you. Man, write it down to remind yourself during those difficult times, during the mundane times, of why you do what you do, what's important to you, and where you're going in the greater vision that God has for you. So no waiting, no forgetting. I love this one. No staying the same. No staying the same. Verse 22 of Acts chapter 9 says this about Saul, and you've heard me several times refer to him as Saul and refer to him as Paul. If you weren't here last week, we heard that this was an interchangeable name for the same guy, all right? Saul, and then there are various times when he is called Paul, and maybe you know him more as that. But in verse 22, it says, Yet Saul grew, he didn't stay the same, he grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. He grew more and more powerful. He was increasing in strength. He was endued with strength more and more and more. And you have to understand this about Saul. He didn't live in the day and age we did. You know, we are. I mean, he couldn't just get up on Amazon.com and look up, you know, 4 steps to spiritual growth, or, you know, I'm just going to catch a podcast where Pastor Joel spoke a couple weeks ago, or you know, just I'm going to go to the bookstore, I'm going to get this, and Barnes & Noble in the Christian section. I mean, you're going there and you're getting information and you're getting steps and you're able to kind of step on the shoulders of those who have gone before you, and Saul didn't have that. So how did he grow more and more powerful? Well, we do know this as you study his life, is that he prayed. Scripture talks about how he prayed in the Spirit a lot. It tells us in Acts chapter 9 that he spent several days with the disciples. What was he doing? He was spending time with people that were further along in the journey than him. He was spending time with people that knew more than him. He's spending time with people who had already been persecuted. And as he was with them, I just can imagine him sharing some of his fears and some of his struggles and insecurities, weaknesses. I could see them going through the scriptures together. I could see them praying together and encouraging each other. And he grew more and more powerful. Scripture also says in Galatians 1 that for a time, God sent him into the desert of Arabia. And we don't know a whole lot about that segment of time in his life. We don't know exactly what took place, although it seems like he was alone, and it seems like God was just depositing in him revelation of God's grace. And honestly, I think this was one of the biggest ways that caused, or biggest things that caused Saul to grow more and more powerful, kind of this elevated growth so quickly. He's like growing more and more powerful. It's because he was getting hold of the grace of God. His whole life had been about do, and hopefully God will accept me. Did I do enough? Did I do enough? And now he's getting this revelation from God that says, you know what? I can't be saved by my works. And I can't stay saved by my works. He's coming into this revelation that he was secure in Jesus. Like God was never going to love him more or less because God already loved him like this. He was getting revelation of Jesus' salvation and how big this was. It's not just a word. It's not just, you know, something we talk about happened 2,000 years ago. I mean, this was revolutionary. This was mind-blowing. This was knock Saul on his back. And oh my goodness, the wonders of God, the depth of the riches of the knowledge of God. His ways are past finding out. And he experienced face-to-face this revelation of God's grace that he was not alone, that he was empowered. He came to a place where he was at the end of himself and no longer was it about him, but it was about God. No longer about him, it was about God. And I want you to know that you won't stay the same when you come to the place and say, I can't do it on my own anymore. I can't make this happen on my own. I don't have what it takes. I need God. He became more and more powerful as he became more and more dependent. And as he became more dependent on Christ, man, then he began influencing people because it wasn't about him anymore. It wasn't about his reputation. I mean, all the things that, the accolades that he had learned, the reputation that he had built up, all the people that followed him, all the people that thought he was so intelligent, all the things that he had done for God, Philippians 3 says it was rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus. And God was pouring this revelation into his life and he was growing more and more powerful. Oh, God, what about these things that I've got to face? I don't even know what I'm doing. Well, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Paul said that. Well, God, I mean, I'm struggling with, but I'm more than a conqueror. But God, am I going to win? You're victorious. Well, God, what about these things that I'm facing? Well, if God before us, who can be against us? Who can separate you from his love? I was like, wow. Saul's getting this. Saul is getting this in his life. Well, what about the resources that I need? How am I going to do this vision? How am I going to have the strength and the ability and the finances to do this? Well, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. And God was downloading greater vision into Saul, and at the same time, he was downloading a greater vision of what salvation really is and the freedom that he had in Christ. You know, you really can't do much on your own. You really can't. You can't even defeat sin on your own. You can't get right with God on your own. Did you know you can't even please God on your own? This is what Paul said. Hey, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. It's by faith. Without faith, you cannot please God. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Philippians 2, Paul said, God is working in you to give you the desire and the power you need to please God. And so suddenly, as Saul was heading to the synagogue now with this greater vision, it's like, wait, I don't have to impress anybody. It doesn't even matter what people think about me. I'm living for the audience of one, my Lord Jesus Christ. He's what matters. He's the one that's watching. Well, they're going to say this and they're going to do this. Well, you know what? It doesn't matter. I'm going to live out the vision that God has placed in my life. There's no forgetting. There's no waiting. There's no staying the same. Saul was believing in himself less and less, and he was believing in God more and more. The result? He was becoming more and more powerful. God is not interested in you just staying the same. As you get a hold of God's grace, and as you are pouring yourself and laying yourself down before God, and God just download to me understanding of salvation, how secure that I am in you. We're not worried about losing my salvation. God, I'm secure in you because of what you have done on the cross. Oh, man, you talk about confidence. You talk about confidence. This guy went into the synagogue with confidence. Because God was with him, and he's never going to leave him, and he's never going to forsake him. No staying the same. And then finally, no quitting. How do you live out God's greater vision in your life? Well, there's no waiting. Just begin today, all right? Don't procrastinate. Just begin today. There's no forgetting. Remind yourself of the greater vision God has for you. There's no staying the same. Man, grow in your knowledge of God and what he has done for you. And there's no quitting, no matter what. You know, Saul experienced some serious pushback. He experienced some serious questioning and doubting. Verse 21 said, all those who heard Saul were astonished and asked. And this word astonished is not like, wow. I mean, that's part of it, but it is more like they're like out of their minds. I mean, their senses are like, they can't process it. Isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take as prisoners those who are calling the name of the Lord to the chief priests? Verse 26, it says, when he came to Jerusalem, Saul tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Man, he was facing some questioning and some doubts. There were people that didn't even believe that he had a greater vision from God. They didn't even believe that he was different, that he had changed. They were doubting him. They were pushing back. They were pushing back. They were persecuting him. In Acts chapter 13 and 14, we see Paul going to the city of Antioch. And when he is there, he's preaching the name of Jesus, telling them the greater vision that God has given them, showing them through his actions and his life of the greater vision God had given him. And in Antioch, it says that they began to persecute him, and they eventually expelled him from their region. So he's kicked out of Antioch. Then he goes to Iconium. And some of the same things begin to happen there. Eventually, there are people that plotted against him to take him out. So then, the next stop is a city called Lystra. And in Lystra, things went down, all right? God healed a man that was crippled. God was just doing amazing things as they were preaching the gospel. And the people rose up in opposition, and they stoned him, and they dragged him out of the city, saying that he was dead. They thought he was dead. Antioch, expelled. Iconium, persecuted, plotted against. Lystra, persecuted, stoned, left for dead. How do you live out God's greater vision for your life? There's no quitting. There's no quitting. Acts chapter 14, verse 21 is a verse I hope we can get into our hearts, because it says this. Then Saul, his companions, returned. What? They returned to Lystra, they returned to Iconium, and they returned to Antioch. And they began to encourage the believers. And they began to say, you know what? Hey, we're going to face many hardships in entering the kingdom of God. They returned. I mean, it would be like, and I'm not even like this, but can you imagine like going on vacation to New York City and you go into an alley and for whatever reason, you go into an alley and maybe, whatever reason, and find a rat, I don't know. You go into an alley and you get mugged. There's a gang there, and they beat you up. They beat you up, leave you for dead. You are gasping for your last breath, and some friends are not real good friends. If they were, they would have been with you, but some kind of good friends come, and they take you, and they take you to the hospital, and you're in the hospital for 3 weeks on life support, and you come out of that, and God does a work in your life, and you kind of get healed up, and you walk out of the hospital 3 weeks later, and they wheel you out in the wheelchair, and they're like, hey, where do you want to go? you know, we'll take you out to eat. Where do you want to? Do you want to go home? What do you want to do? I want to go back to that alley. I mean, who does that? Saul faced all this, and then he returned. You see, there's no quitting. There's no quitting. There's no giving up. Without a doubt, you're going to face whispers. You're going to face doubters. The enemy is going to try to place doubt in your mind, like you're not even making a difference. You know what? What you're doing doesn't even help. Just give up. Stop believing this. Stop talking about God giving you greater vision for your life. You know what? It's not making a difference. Your kids aren't being affected. Your wife's not changing. Would you just throw it all out? There's no quitting. Some of you might have heard of a man named Dick Hoyt. 85 times Dick has pushed his disabled son Rick 26.2 miles in marathons. They've done 212 triathlons, including five Ironmans, which are grueling 15-hour ordeals in Hawaii. Dick has also pulled him cross-country, or taken him cross-country skiing. He's taken him on his back mountain climbing. He even hauled him across the United States on a bike. I want you to look a little bit at his story.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Sing hallelujah. Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.
Even though Rick was diagnosed as a vegetable, his parents didn't give up on him. Turns out a lot was going on in his brain. Rigged up with a computer that allowed him to control the cursor by touching a switch with the side of his head, Rick was finally able to communicate. One of the things he wanted to do was be in a race, so his dad pushed him. "Dad," he typed after their first race, "when we were running, it felt like I wasn't disabled anymore." What could I say to you this morning? Keep going. There's someone that is depending on you. There's someone that God has placed in your life because they need you. They need someone to keep loving them. They need someone to keep caring about them. They need someone that is going to be there for them, that is not going to give up on them ever, ever, ever. They need someone that's not going to quit. Paul himself said, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap a harvest if we faint not." There's no quitting. There's no quitting. I'd like to ask you to bow your heads, if you would, please. Earlier I talked about being in a boat and about how it's safer, easier, more comfortable, but it's kind of boring. See, God is kind of dusting off some greater vision in our lives, and he's depositing greater vision in our lives. And it's easier to stay in the boat, but can't. So I want to ask this morning, as your heads are bowed, how many of us that are here this morning would say, you know what, I do want greater vision for a certain area of my life? It might be my marriage. It might be during my time of retirement. It might be for my class, for my school, for my football team. It might be for my kids. It might be for my workplace. I don't know what it is, but you're here this morning and you would just lift up a hand and say, you know what? I want some greater vision in an area of my life. Is there anyone here? I know my hand's up. Yeah, a lot of us. You can put your hands down. And let me ask you this as well. How many of you would say, you know, I believe that God is kind of stirring up some greater vision in me. It might not be something new. It could be something that God has planted in my heart years ago, or maybe it's when I made my marriage vows, or whatever it is. There's some great vision that's there, and God's dusting it off, or he's downloading some new, greater vision in me. But you would just lift up a hand and say, you know what, I think God's kind of stirring some greater vision in my life in a certain area. Yeah. You could put those down, and I'd like to ask everyone now in this church house to stand. And I want you to know something this morning. I want you to know this morning that just as you might picture yourself behind someone, pushing them, being there for them, supporting them, not quitting, I want you to know that the God of the universe, it's behind you. Because you can't do it on your own. How can you accomplish God-given vision on your own? Impossible. He's there. If you're not a believer, you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know this God of the universe is pursuing you. He's running towards you. And those of you that are believers and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, God is with you. He's given you all the desire and all the power that you need to please him. He's given it. Graciously gives us all things. And I want you to know that no matter what you're facing, and no matter what God is birthing in your heart, that God is with you. That you're not alone. That you're not alone. Get this morning, you're not alone. God is with you. He's for you. The worship team is going to lead us in a worship song, and I would like to invite you, if you're physically able and you're willing, to come forward to the front, to begin to make your way to the front or maybe in the aisles. And if you're in the balcony, if you don't want to come all the way down here, just would you just step forward maybe to the glass pane that is there? And as we sing this song, let it be a time where it's not like, I got to do this and I got to do that and I got to do... Can this be a time where you just rest, know that God's got you? He's holding you. And he's for you. Let it be a time where you just rest in the knowledge that it's not about all the things that you do. It's about him working through you and giving you everything you need for a life of godliness. Why don't you begin to make your way forward and let's worship the Lord with this song.
So faithful, so constant, so loving and so true, so powerful in all you do, you fill me, and you see me, you know my every move, and you love for me to sing to you. I know that you are for me. I know that you are for me. I know that you will never forsake me in my weakness. And I know that you have come now, even if to ride upon my heart, to remind so gracious, so merciful and true, so wonderful in all you do, you fill me, you see me, Lord, you know my every move, and you love for me to sing to you.
God, we come before you this morning in humility, declaring openly that we don't have it all together, that we don't have all the answers, that we have weaknesses. But God, we thank you, as Paul said, that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. And so, Lord, as we step out of this room and we embark on the journey of living out greater vision that you are depositing into our hearts, we walk out with the knowledge that you are with us, God, that you are for us, that you know us, that you see us, that you're holding us, supporting us, and pushing us. And we thank you, God, for your close presence. This week, I pray for wins. I pray for wins. I pray for steps of victory. I pray for progress, Lord, as we live out this vision. But even if we don't see anything change in these next few days, here's what we do know, God, you are never changing. That you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. That our position in you matters more than anything else on this earth. And we thank you, God. We thank you, God, for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. We love you, Jesus, and I pray that we will be a people. That we will be a people who don't quit. People that continue on. Continue on being faithful, seeking you, and seeing your vision displayed in our lives. You know, this morning, if anyone wants to stay and pray, the altar area is open. For those of you that need to go, have a great week living out God's greater vision in your life. And don't forget, God is for you. God is for you. Have a great week.